I'm excited to get back to the book of Titus this morning after several weeks off. Thankful for the opportunity to focus on Christmas, but very excited to get back into our regular exposition of the Word of God. We're in Titus chapter 1, and we left off at verse 9, so beginning verse 10. And the first word of verse 10 is for. And so we have to look at what that word is referring back to. And we know that it is referring to what we talked about for several weeks, that is the qualifications of elders. And so I want to start back in verse 5 and read for us all the way through verse 14. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this section of Scripture. Lord, we thank you once again that we have the privilege of working through a book of your inspired word. May we soberly open your word. May we seriously consider what you have told us. And may we joyfully apply it to our lives. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their heart for you, their heart for your word. And I pray that you would cement these truths into our minds and into our hearts as we start this new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus was directed by Paul to appoint men who met certain qualifications. There were two categories, so to speak, of these qualifications. One was the family qualifications. What was their family like? Did they meet certain qualifications that we see here? And then what was their personal character like? So family qualifications and personal character qualities. But the final qualification was one of fortitude, one of strength, one of an ability to confront when necessary. Look at the final one in verse 9 that we talked about several weeks ago. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then we come to our verse, verse 10, with the word for. Elders are essential in the guarding and protection of the flock of God. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts that fierce wolves, men speaking twisted things, would creep into the church to try to deceive and mislead people. And so he gives to the church the gift of elders. And if a church is to be strong, it must have godly men who do these three things. One, hold firm to the trustworthy word. Two, are able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And three, are able, and I would say willing, to rebuke those who contradict. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, "For there are many." That's a sobering statement. Because Paul is warning Titus that presently on the island of Crete, and likely in individual churches, there are many false teachers, many who contradict the gospel, that are actively trying to mislead and deceive people. False teachers, I would dare say, have been present every era of the church since the apostles. And it is very true today, in 2021. And so we, as the elders of the church, are called to guard the flock of God, because false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, are seeking to infiltrate the church and mislead people. Now you might say, Pastor Jesse, come on, can't you just start the new year with an uplifting, positive thinking sort of sermon? Well, hang with me, because this is. I want you to see the truth of this, the importance of this, because the church, we are the household of God. This is where we gain encouragement and hope, not just for eternity, but for this life. And if the truth is undermined, if we are misled, then we have completely missed all of the blessings that God has for us and the direction that He gives us for a new year and for our lives in general. This house, this church, is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets as the other building blocks of that foundation. Therefore, our job as elders, the pastor's job, is to guard the integrity of the household of God by warning against false teaching and false teachers. So what does Paul do? He names three characteristics of these men who are trying to undermine the church. Look at them with me. There are three in verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. So let's take them one by one. Insubordinate. What does that mean? Well, very simply put, it means that they are rebellious. They are not allowing themselves to be placed under any authority, that they want to throw off all constraints. This is the same word, if you look back at verse 6, the same word that was used of children, of an elder, or one who maybe is being considered as an elder, but you find out that his children are insubordinate. That is, they're rebellious. And so an elder cannot have rebellious children. The same is true of these men. They are insubordinate. That means that likely they were part of the local church, and they did not want to submit themselves to the leadership that God had placed in that local church. But secondly, look, that these are empty talkers. Empty talkers. Note that they are talkers. Whether they had an official platform or not, they were talkers. In fact, being a talker generally has a sense in the scriptures that this person talks behind someone's back. Specifically, since Paul has already said that they are insubordinate, that is, they were rebellious, they likely were talking to people in the congregation behind the backs of the elders or the leaders in the church. James gives us a lot of warning about this little member of our bodies, right? The tongue. I'll let you on your own go home and read James chapter 3 that talks about how hard it is for anyone to control the tongue. But listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse 26, a very sobering verse. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Strong statement. Basically, he's saying, if you are not able to control your tongue, if you are always saying things, going behind people's backs and talking about them, if you're gossiping, then you had better reconsider whether you're truly a believer or not. He says, this person's religion is worthless. That's a sobering statement. I want you to turn back a page or two in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. So here is Paul giving instruction to another young man, Timothy. And listen to what he says to Timothy. But avoid irreverent babble. Boy, that's a term, isn't it? Irreverent babble. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, and now he names two guys, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Paul says, here are two guys, and I want you to know their names, because they are misleading people. He is not afraid to name names of those who are subverting the church, who are misleading, leading people astray in the body of Christ. Their talk was doing nothing of value. In fact, it was doing much evil. Let's look at the third description of these men. Paul says that they're deceivers. Another translation is a misleader. Now, the previous two words were adjectives describing the false teachers, that is, those who contradict sound doctrine. This word is a noun, meaning it's not merely a description of the false teachers, it's another name for him. Not only is he a false teacher, not only is he insubordinate, but his name is deceiver. That's who he is. He is a false teacher. He is a deceiver. Now, to be called a deceiver does not mean you're in good company. The Apostle John wrote in 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." He says these deceivers are against Christ. This isn't antichrist with a big A, that is the antichrist. This is anyone who is against Christ. They are a deceiver. But Revelation 12:9, John writes in Revelation 12:9 that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. So to be called a deceiver does not put you in good company. And sadly, Paul says that there are many. Crete is filled with these sorts of deceivers, these sorts of people. But look at what he says. He says that the worst ones seem to have been the Jews. Look at what he says back in Titus chapter 1, verse 10. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." That is, those who are Jews. Now, was Paul anti-Semitic? Did he hate Jews? Well, come on. Paul himself is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. Paul was not anti-Semitic, but he was not afraid to call out false teaching, no matter who it was. As a matter of fact, he held, I believe, a higher standard for the Jews because he knew that they had received the very word of God. They had received the whole of the Old Testament, the law. And so they were called to a higher account than others who didn't have such benefits. And sadly, in the early church, they seem to have been the most insidious in their false teaching. Paul has had to deal with the false teaching of the Jews in almost every book that he writes. He confronts the Judaizers, those who are adding the law to grace. The book of Galatians is all about this, and Paul marvels that the Galatians are so quickly led astray by these people. Now, I want to get in a little bit of what this false teaching is. We'll do more of that next week. But look at chapter 3 of Titus, verse 9. And this, of course, we'll get to at some point in the future. I don't know when that will be, but he says in verse 9, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." So these are some of the things that the Judaizers were using to mislead people. Verse 14 gives us two of these issues. First of all, he calls them Jewish myths, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. This is chapter 1, verse 14. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. Paul calls them myths. We are never given an example of exactly what these myths are. But the most important thing is that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls them myths, designating that these are neither true nor are they authoritative. The word mythos in the Greek, our word myths, is always viewed in the negative sense in the New Testament. I want you to turn back to 2 Timothy one more time, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth," and look at what he says, "and wander off into myths," stories. Paul is putting this literally in the category of Greek mythology. He says what they're teaching you is the same as what the pagans believe, basically. These are myths. Secondly, back in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, look at what he says, "commandments of men." Note the very obvious in that phrase. These are not commandments of God. These are commandments of men. So they're not infallible. They're not authoritative. And we'll look more into what those are next week. But what is Titus to do with these sorts of men? Look at what he says in verse 11. He is to give them clear correction. First of all, let's answer the question, why? Why is he to give them clear correction? Because, look at the second part of verse 11, they are upsetting whole families. They are making havoc in families. The teaching that they're promoting is upsetting whole families. It's making a mess of the church. We don't know exactly what that is again, but we do know their motive. Look at their motive in verse 11. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for what purpose? For shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. They don't care about people. They don't care about the truth. They care about money. They care about money. And oh, isn't that familiar to us today? We see way too much of that going on today. So the correction is this. Look at the very first phrase. They must be silenced. This is a strong phrase. They must be silenced. It's necessary to silence them. Who is this referring to? I believe it's specifically referring to the party of the circumcision, this insidious teaching that's going on. And this word to silence them is a very forceful word, meaning to shut their mouths, maybe with a muzzle, maybe with a bridle that you're supposed to have, like James says, or maybe even gag them. Now, he's not talking physically, but he's saying they must be stopped from their false teaching. Don't give them a platform to speak. And if they persist in talking behind people's backs and subverting the authority of the elders, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what happens. "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." This person who does not heed the call to turn from that, there's a call to put him out of the church. Serious, serious matter. Now, I want to take a very practical step backward, because this is, I know it's a little heavy, but what is the best way for us to promote a godly household and prevent ourselves and prevent our families from being led astray by false teaching and false teachers? Well, you have in your pew and in your bulletin two resources that I've given you. There's a track there in the pew that I've left for you. Who is the King, right? Let me grab one. This one, it says, Who Will Be King? And it's a very simple tract that I want to encourage you today or tomorrow, sometime this week, to go through with your family. If we don't do anything in this church, we are going to preach the gospel. And if in your home you don't do everything right, you can do this. You can share the gospel with your family. We're going to do this at dinner today. We're going to walk through this, and it's very simple, just a simple way of sharing the gospel. Who's going to be king in your life? Is it going to be self, or is it going to be King Jesus? And so I invite you to go through that with your family. That's step one in not being misled, not being led astray. The second is the other resource I've given you in your bulletin, and that is to read through the Word of God. And I want to challenge us as a church family, challenge us as individuals to do this 5-day reading plan. Maybe you have your own system of reading, and that's great. But this is a beautiful system where if you forgot one day, you can read through that section in 5 days. So you can make it back up. And so within the year of 2021, and the schedule starts tomorrow, you can read the entire Bible. And so if you've never done that, or maybe you've done it many times, I just encourage us to do it again. Let's do it as a body, that we can dive into the Word of God and we can have the truth saturate our lives and our minds. It's not hard. We spend a lot of time watching TV, surfing the internet, doing all sorts of things. We can take 20 minutes a day to read through the Word of God. I encourage you, I implore you to do that with your family or as an individual. Well, let's get back to the text here. Verses 12 through 14, I want to talk about this Cretan society. Why would this legalistic system of false religion that the Judaizers are pushing upon them, why might that be tempting for Cretans to be led astray by? The answer comes in this observation by one of Cretan's own prophets. His name is Epimenides, and he lived in around 600 BC. And look at what he said in verse 12. This is one of the Cretans, that's Epimenides, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Whew. He didn't mince any words, did he? He was part of the society, so he knew the society well. It actually sounds a lot like our society, doesn't it? But this is what characterized Crete. For over 600 years, they were characterized by lying, illicit sexual pleasure, and lazy gluttony. In fact, there was a term regarding liars. It was called to play the Cretan. It meant that you were a liar. If somebody said, you're playing the Cretan, that means that you were lying to him. And the same prophet of their own, Epimenides, also stated somewhere else that there was an absence of wild beasts on the island of Crete. But to their shame, he said that the absence of wild beasts from Crete was supplied by its human inhabitants. Disgusting. He's saying that they were like beasts following after their own passions. And then he says that they were lazy gluttons. Now, if that is true of the culture that you come out of, if that characterized your life and you are changed now by the gospel, if you say, I repent of my sin and I turn to Christ, doesn't it seem, it does in my mind, to be an easy step to say, I want to be disciplined. I don't want to be like I used to be, and so I want to be very disciplined. And along come the Judaizers who say, oh yes, you want to be disciplined? So that means, oh yes, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior, but you also have to keep the whole law, A through Z, circumcision and everything else. And many were led astray by it. They said, oh yeah, we need to accept Christ, but we also need to keep the whole law. I don't know how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. I've mentioned it many times, but the main character, Christian, after he's headed to the celestial city, he gets quickly taken off course by a guy named Legalist, who promises to relieve him of his burden. And what does he promise him? How is he going to relieve that burden? By keeping the law. He basically leads him to Mount Sinai and says, if you can keep all the law, then your burden will be relieved. And what does it do? It just makes his burden worse. That's the truth. None of us can keep all the law. That's a lie from the pit. Jesus and him alone kept the law perfectly. You and I cannot do that. So verse 13, Paul agrees with Epimenides. He says, this testimony is true. He says, that's right. I've been to Crete. That's how we can classify the Cretans. But then he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Who is this them referring to? I believe this them that he's referring to, rebuke them sharply, are those who are being led astray by the false teaching. They're the members of the congregation that are being led astray. It's individuals and families that are being upset by this false teaching. And I want you to notice throughout this section of Scripture that there seems to be two veins of false teaching. The first seems to be in reference to the false teaching or philosophy that was prevalent in the Cretan society. And these are the two extremes that I think there has been in the church since the inception of the church. What are these two extremes that have plagued the church? On one hand, there's license, and on the other hand, there's legalism. Two false teachings. The Cretan society tended toward lies, sexual pleasure, and laziness. A false teacher might come along and say, accept Jesus as your Savior, and then it doesn't really matter how you live your life because all your sins are forgiven. And so it's Christianity light. You can be a Christian, you can get off on everything, and you don't have to have a guilty conscience because Jesus has taken away all your sins. They abuse the term free in Christ to allow people to live like a pagan, yet without the guilt, so they say. Paul addresses this false teaching in all of his letters. But the second false teaching is legalism. So one is the license of saying, I'm a Christian, and so it doesn't matter what I do, I'm forgiven. The other is legalism, saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I have to keep all the law. Two false teachings that we must avoid at all costs. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not by keeping the law. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. But the call is always to follow him, not to continue to follow after the evil passions of our hearts. Now I want to look at one other word in verse 13, the word rebuke. Rebuke. It's also the word reprove. This is always used in the New Testament to show someone what he has done wrong with the hope that he will repent. That's why I say these are the members of the congregation that are being led astray. Paul and Titus want these people to turn from the false teachers, the false teaching, back to Christ. And look at the next word. To rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. This brings across two ideas. One, not to mince words, but to speak the truth in love. As elders, or even as a brother or sister in Christ, if you see somebody being led astray, it is not loving to just let them go astray. The loving thing is to come to them and say, look, brother, look, sister, you're going the wrong way. Come back over here to the path. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come back to him. But a second thing to point out with this being sharp, it reminds me of a surgical knife. A surgical knife. What is that for? Well, it's to cut through the flesh and to cut out whatever is harming the body. Gangrene or whatever it might be. But to remove that. Is that a fun process? No, of course it's not. Is it painful? Yes, it is. But is it necessary for life? Yes, it is. And so to rebuke them sharply is to say, I truly care about this person and I want the best for them. The purpose of this is to get their attention that they might repent and have a healthy faith in Christ. So I just want to challenge us as individuals and as a church in 2021 to commit as a church to loving the truth, to love the truth, to turn away from falsehood. How? By loving the gospel and loving God's word. By submitting ourselves to the elders who are watching over our souls and guarding this flock from wolves that would creep in. May we honor Christ by holding fast to his gospel, not another gospel of man's making, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Jesus, that you are a redeemer. There is no hope anywhere else. As we enter 2021, there are a lot of uncertainties. But there's one thing that's certain, that you are the King, and we can trust you. I pray that every person in this room and that's hearing my voice would know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. That we would love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would encourage one another in our walk with you this year. That we would be willing to do the hard thing of rebuking and reproving a brother or sister in Christ sharply, that they might continue on the path of following Christ. Thank you for your word that guides us. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we treasure it. May we not swerve away from it. We love you, Jesus. We love your word. Give us strength to follow you with our whole heart. We pray. Amen.